have another word of prayer. Dearest Heavenly Father, we rejoice that we can come before you in the righteousness of Jesus Christ and by him alone and in the Holy Spirit. We pray now that as we search your word together, you would add to us through your Holy Spirit what you would have us learn, and that you would cast away all else. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. We are looking at the epistle to the Ephesians, and we had gotten ourselves to the fifth chapter, and I had received comments about the fact that others view the concept of predestination as one of unfairness. So we had deviated from our verse-by-verse study for a couple of weeks looking at that. I had almost decided that we were finished last week, but this is the last time that you and I will be together for a little while, so I've decided we'll finish with what I had suggested in the first place, which is that after we've drawn conclusions for ourselves based on what we see in the Scriptures, it's a good idea if we go back and test ourselves based on the same Scriptures. Last week I had left us and I had mentioned the fact that our God is one that's going to judge, and that he says all mouths will be silenced. It's not as if he's closing their mouth like he did the lions in the lion's den, that he's all-powerful and can close them. They're silenced because they have no more to say. The Lord's judgment is going to be honest and right and straightforward to all those who are judged. But Colonel Ken mentioned to me that I left with the idea that believers might believe that we are going to be judged, and we are not. Christ has been judged for us. We'll have a rewards tribunal, but we are not in any judgment at all. So I want to make sure that that's clear to us this morning. I also suggested that what seems to be easy in those that I speak to that happen to not like predestination, it's easy just to have it be a throwout term. And so we're just going to throw it out offhand. We aren't going to have to consider it. But I mentioned that the Lord says we're supposed to consider his entire counsel and all of his word. And we're commanded to study. We're commanded to pray without ceasing. So we see ourselves reading his word and thinking on his word and speaking with him. Lord, what do you mean? Lord, why is this in my life? Lord, what are you teaching me from this or that? That's our daily task. And I would be thrilled if the Lord gave us the diligence to do that all the time, which of course we don't. So in that regard, I suggested that it's not one standalone concept that be considered, but like all doctrine in the Scriptures, it's more like gears that mesh with other gears. And I had suggested some things that I called principles, which sounds like a pretty grand term for really just other things that I think we should consider. There are certainly more that we could put in the same bucket. I suggested that God is right. The Lord uses all of his word from Genesis to Revelation to teach us, and we're commanded to compare Scripture with Scripture. It's a study. It's an imperative to study. It's not a casual reading. It's a growing in the word. That we need to ask for wisdom, and we saw in James that it's an active imperative. All the time we're supposed to be asking for wisdom, and that he doesn't look at that as our failings, but he looks at that favorably. And it saddens me that we lump our God together with the Romans and the Greek gods that toy with man's frailties, instead of seeing the fact that every time the Lord mentions election and predestination, it's with love. And that he says he does those things for us, for profit, and for those that are Satan's, he does it to show his righteousness. We need to ask for wisdom. We need to see things from God's perspective. And then last week we spent a good deal of time looking at the fact that God is sovereign. And in that regard, I'll try and say it a different way for you. If you took your Bible and you cut out every place where the word predestination is used, and election and foreordination, and every time that you see that the Lord is speaking to you in what we would call predestination, pretty soon you would find out that you have Swiss cheese. and it would be quite a change in the scriptures that you have. And basically, if we're just going to lump it all as unfair and never consider it, we're saying we're throwing all of that out. If we add the fact that God is sovereign, we wouldn't have anything but a front cover and a back cover. Every word that's there was before time began, and they all demonstrate our Lord's sovereignty. So what we see is that we have a God who has used those terms. And I cannot tell you how to wrestle with the scriptures on your own. You know that. You're going to have to do that on your own before him. But I'm suggesting to you that there's quite a body of scriptures that needs to be considered. And we would do well to do that. So turn with me, please, to the 20th chapter of Matthew. And that's where we're going to begin this morning. Just like the Buckeyes hit on all cylinders last night, then you can see that Bill hit on all cylinders this morning, because I only asked him to read the 20th chapter. But let's go back a little bit. If you look at it, just quickly, if you go back and you say 14 is suffer not the little children. That's what we are. We're little children. And that's what God does for us. And then we had the rich young ruler that came to him, and he asked him kind of a funny question, really. He says, good master, 16th verse, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And it looks like a single good thing. And what I want you to see is that our Lord is asking him, how are you coming to me? Are you coming to me as God, who is good? Or are you coming to me as a teacher, and you want to learn? And we will see, of course, when we go through there, you remember, that the Lord talked to him as if he was a teacher. And in Luke, he says, I love him. It was someone that the Lord loved. So he's talking to us when he's talking to this rich young ruler. And the Lord says, if you're putting happiness or wealth or good fortune before God, that's an idol. That's what he's telling him. And, of course, in the foolishness of youth, he says, well, I kept all the commandments. You know, I did that. And so if we were in Luke, and we're not, and we're not going to go there, but he asked what he could do to inherit eternal life. And, of course, that's all different. How can you inherit unless you're part of that guy's family? You know, there isn't such a thing. So what good thing can he do? And he can't. So the Lord told him, get rid of your idols. And then he left sad. And then we had what Bill read for us before the 20th chapter, which is that kind of caught Peter by surprise. And he said, man, if that's the way it is, if I can't look out for myself, then whoever can be saved? And the Lord said, man, you can't without the Lord. Can't be done. So our Lord goes on then to say that the last are going to be first and the first last. And since the topic that we're testing ourselves on is what's fair, then we looked at this particular one. The Holy Spirit last week said, well, you can look at Pharaoh if you want to. I, the Lord, hardened his heart. He couldn't have done anything else. So we could have gone there, or we could go to Job. But we're here because these guys are saying, look, you were unfair to me. You didn't give me more than I asked for. So that's why we're in the 20th chapter, and we'll just kind of look at that maybe a little bit together. For the kingdom of heaven is like a man that is a householder, which went out early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard. So I want you to see that we're talking about the kingdom of heaven. We're not talking about the church, and I would be very sad if you read through this with us and you say that this is talking about redemption, that these people are out working to get their redemption. That's not what we're talking about. They're already in the kingdom. We're there. We're in the kingdom, the one that shall be when the Lord comes back. And I want you to see that it was the Lord that went out and found the laborers. The laborers didn't go say, look, I really need a job. Can you hire me? He went and found them. And when he had agreed with the laborers, my Bible says, for a penny a day, he sent them into his vineyard. Now I want you to see here that there was an agreement. None of the rest of these people we're going to talk to had an agreement. But these people started the day out and they said, what are we going to do and what are we going to get paid for it? And so they agreed. They were going to get a penny and they were going to work all day for this penny. And they were happy to have a job and he was happy to have laborers. And I would suggest to you that from the diligence we see with this owner of the vineyard, that he was telling them what to do. He didn't just say, well, the stuff's over that way and do whatever comes to hand. He was telling them what it was he wanted them to do for a penny a day. Maybe the Holy Spirit is using inflation to teach us a lesson too, because it says a penny. I mean, how much is a penny compared to being in heaven? And that, isn't that what the Lord said to Peter? You're going to judge the tribes of Israel, and you're talking to me about a penny. I mean, what is being done to you in this life, except like we read in our text in Hebrews, that it's for our profit and it's our participating in holiness. Man, how much can you pay for that? So we have a penny. I'm suggesting it's fair because that's what they all agreed to, but it really isn't very much considering what we know our position is. And he went out about the third hour and saw others. And those guys, he said to, whatever's right, I'll give you. So they're going to work for their wages according to whatever's right. And then he went out on the sixth hour and the ninth hour and told them the same thing. And about the 11th hour, so we're talking about 5 o'clock in the evening of a 6 o'clock work day, he went out and he found the others, and they were standing idle, and he said, why is it you're standing around idle? And they said, because nobody hired us. And he said, go and go into the vineyard, and whatever's right, that you'll receive. And so they did it on good faith. Again, no agreement. They're just going to go work. Now, I'm not, you know, when you read about this text, lots of people throw extraneous things in. You know, well, it could be this or it could be that. And we don't have enough time to do that. So we're not going to do that. We're just going to have to live with what we were told. So these people are all workers. And I don't know exactly what the Holy Spirit wants us to see from that. They were standing around idle. But in a way, we know from the Lord that he's the one that has them idle. And you wonder sometimes, why is it the Lord has people that don't learn or whatever you want to say? I don't know if that's what we're supposed to read from this or not, but they're doing what the Lord has before set out for them to do. So they're going to receive what's right, and we could say right away, well, it's the vineyard owner that's saying what's right. So, you know, we're kind of saying there, that's him. So when even was come, the Lord of the vineyard saith unto the steward, call the laborers, give them their hire, beginning from the last unto the first. Now, that was the whole reason that the Lord said we're going to read this, is that the last are going to be first and the first are going to be last. But they're his. And that's what we said last week. We're his possession. And so he can do with us what he wants. I am still saddened that if we're going to say, yeah, but, you know, that's a spiteful guy that's being a bully or whatever, then I don't see that you see the God of love is dealing with us in love for our profit, and yet it brings about honor and glory to him. And that's where we are in Ephesians. We're talked about all these blessings that we had in the heavenlies before time ever began, and the first two things we're told is that we were elected and he predestinated. And then we're going to see in the sixth verse that that was all to the praise of the glory of his grace and honor. Man, if the Lord came to us and said, I need somebody to stand up for the praise and glory of my honor, everybody put your hand up. You bet. I don't ask what the wage is. Man, let me do it. I want to participate too. That's what he did before time started. This is an act of love that we're talking about, not an act of bullying or whatever else, but I want you to see it's also right, it's righteous, it's correct. So he paid the last first. It's his money, it's his vineyard, it's his workers. He said he was going to do whatever. So he's paying them first. So then when those that came at the 11th hour, they received a penny. Okay, they got a day's work for an hour's work. Man, it's Christmas. So they're pretty happy. So if we're going to look at the total of all these guys, most of them are really happy. It's just those people that came to work first thing in the morning that aren't happy. So the first or last, they get a penny. But when the first ones come, they suppose they should have received more, and everyone received a penny. Now, again, you know, what I tried to say to you before in our little principles, if that's what they are, that we should see things from God's perspective. And that God is going to close their mouths. They don't have an argument by the time we're done. We don't have an argument. But right away, we see self coming here. We see the fact that, according to my logic, if I worked for a 12-hour day and these guys worked for 1 hour and they got a penny, then I ought to get more than a penny. And I think we can kind of understand the logic. You might sort of say, gee, I might get some more. So you understand sort of what they're saying. They supposed it, but then when they received it, they didn't just suppose it, they murmured. And who was it they were murmuring against? They were murmuring against the good man. Well, what does that make them? I guess we'll leave them at murmurers if we're going to be kind. So he's saying, these last, this is their argument. These last worked for 1 hour, and you've made them equal to us, but we've borne the burden of the heat of the day. Well, isn't that why they were standing there looking for a job in the first place? And so, because we bore the heat of the day, then my eye says you should give me more. And so he said to them, friend, I didn't do anything wrong. I didn't do anything wrong to you. Did you not agree with me for a penny? Now, I'm not an attorney, but I would suppose that if they all ran over to an attorney and said, I agreed first thing in the morning for a penny, but I really want more, that most of the attorneys would say, I don't think you're going to do too well on this case. You already agreed to it. You got paid for it. He didn't do them any wrong. The wrong they saw was in their eye and their interpretation of what fairness is. And many times we've heard from this pulpit, that's what we see at the end times. For 1,000 years there's going to be peace. No war. Wonderful crops. No sickness. And what's the first thing that happens at the end of the 1,000 years? Satan's loosed and there's a big rebellion. Because they don't want righteousness, they don't want justice, they want what they want. And that's not the same thing that God wants. But it's also not what's fair. So the good man, the one that owns the vineyard, says, isn't it lawful for me to do what I will with my own? Wasn't it my money? Wasn't it my vineyard? Is your eye evil because I'm good? And I think the answer is yes. I mean, what else can we see? He's good. Did he change from good in our discussion? I don't think so. They're evil because they're seeing things from what they believe is good for them. Not necessarily fair, just some acquired right they have because of the heat of the day. So the last are going to be first, and the first last. Many are called, but few are chosen. So there we are, and we have a situation where one party's saying unfair, and then they're silenced. And if we go back and look at our little principles real quick, I'm just suggesting to you that we're testing ourselves in these things. Is God right? And in this case, I see the vineyard owner as being God. I don't see that he changed from being right. Is it something that catches us by surprise the very first time we read it? Do we see things from the standpoint of the others, and do we see that they have any case at all? And if so, we ought to talk to the Lord about that. We shouldn't just let it hang. Is the Lord right or isn't the Lord right? And if he's not right, when isn't he right and why in our thinking? The Holy Spirit uses the entire word. And so we see that in actuality, this is probably the last parable that we get in the Gospel of Matthew. And he's telling it to his own disciples. So we see that even in his own, they don't understand how it's going to be in the kingdom. And that's okay. But the Lord doesn't pull any punches with telling them how it's going to be either. The Lord never backed down from saying, this is the truth and this is what you need to know. And then we need to ask the Lord for wisdom. Lord, I see both sides of this. Now I want help with you. And look through all the other scriptures. Consider it. Make a decision from it. Even if it's a temporary one like we all have. Okay, this is how I'm going to read this scripture. I've decided now this is how I'm going to interpret this passage. And then, like I tried to suggest before, go through from Genesis to Revelation, read the whole scripture with that thought in mind and say, does this hold water? And there'll be lots of things that the Holy Spirit brings to mind and lots of things to think about. And like me, you all are going to die before you get the answer to all those. But there's great profit to the wrestling and to the growing. So we ask him for wisdom. We see it from his perspective. And we see the fact that God is sovereign. If you want to look at this as a microcosm, this is his parable. So he can do anything with the parable he wants. Well, this is his creation. And this is going to be his kingdom. It's going to be the way it is in the kingdom. If we ever get to the 14th verse of the first chapter of Ephesians, we're his purchased possession. He can do with us as he would. And yet he deals with us in love and grace. We're in a constitution of grace. We didn't merit one single blessing that we have. So what we have here is a groundbreaking for our thinking, for our testing. Now we're going to intrude on David's territory a little bit. I want you to go back to 2 Samuel with me, please. And I want to look at the 24th chapter. This is all we're going to do about predestination being unfair. So if you guys want to speak up, your time is now before we run out of it. But I'm going to give you one probably as a take-home here for you. But we're going to talk about our Lord. Just hold your finger at the 24th. David's going to do a lot more with this when he gets there, for which we praise the Lord and look forward. But if you look at the 21st verse, or the 21st chapter, there's a famine for 3 years in the days of David. And he asked the Lord. Get the point? He asked the Lord. And he said, how come that we've got this? And what the Lord said was, well, it's because of the Gibeonites. And the Gibeonites are part of the Amorites. And you'll remember the Amorites found out that Joshua was taking over all the land. And they said, this is not a good thing. So they dressed up as if they were from a far land. And they said, we got this stale bread and old worn out donkeys and horses and So deal kindly with us. And if we were in Joshua, it says he didn't seek the Lord. And so lo and behold, what happens is we have the Gibeonites that are here living among you, and you have to put up with it because you didn't ask. And here in our chapter 21, the Lord's given them a famine because they haven't kept the Lord's word. And the reason they haven't, if you look down in verse 2, is because Saul decided, I'm going to clean up all these messes I have, and I'm going to get rid of all these people in the land of Israel that shouldn't be here, so we're going to pick on all these Amorites because they're here. And the Lord said, that's not what he said. So David is the one that has the famine because of what Saul did, because of what the Amorites did. Who's fair? How do we stand there with our principles? And they were, you know, they were treacherous, those Amorites. But no one asked the Lord. And boy, if we could leave this morning saying, I encourage you all to make sure you ask the Lord all the time, I would be happy. Because we have that same problem. That's us. We don't ask the Lord. Now, I'm not saying that because of that, all these things we have are some sort of evil out of the Lord's control. The Lord knew it. The Lord knows it with us. But it's a thing we need to learn. It's a part of the maturing that the Lord has us go through. And that's certainly what I would like for us. And then, you know, by the time you get to chapter 22, then we have David and he's sitting here. He's saying, well, I know we didn't keep the Lord's word there. And in chapter 22, he starts and he has a song of praise. So he has a hymn that he writes to the Lord. So he knows it's from the Lord. And then when we get to the 23rd chapter, so we have this long psalm, if you look at the eighth verse with me, so we have these mighty men of David, and we have this guy with a spear that killed 800 men at one time. Now what we did with Wisconsin kind of surprised me, but really, to tell you the truth, I just think my arms would probably drop off if I had to kill 800 people that were standing still with a spear. And something tells me these guys weren't standing still. So we have, then this is one of the three. So there were some mighty men that the Lord gave David. This was one of the three, and he killed 800. If we go to verse 12, we have one of the others that stood his ground because the Philistines were attacking, and so he decided, well, I may as well take on all the Philistines, and he did. And there was a great victory, but it's a great victory that the Lord wrought. And we know that, and David knows that, and Israel knows that. You don't stand around and take on 800 people with one guy. Verses 18 and 19. So Abishai, the brother of Joab, the son of Zeruiah, was chief among three, and he lifted up his spear and slew 300, and he slew them, and had the name among the three. Was he not the most honorable of the three? Therefore he was their captain, howbeit he attained not to the first three. So this is the second three. I mean, this guy only slew 300. You know. So he was notable, and the other guys, they liked being around him. 300's okay. And then we see in the 19th verse that he was honorable, and that's where he attained. But we also know that the attaining was the Lord's. The Lord's the one that wrought this. And so here we have our test. We're going to the 24th chapter. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he moved David against them to say, go number Israel and Judah. Now, the test we have before us is, could David do anything but number Israel and Judah? And I will suggest to you, he could not. This is the same word that was written before time began. It happened at the appointed ordained time. It unrolled from the scroll just as it was supposed to. And we're seeing it ourselves. Go number Israel. For the king said to Joab, the captain of the host, which was with him, "Go now through all the tribes of Israel from Dan to Beersheba, top to bottom, Dan to Beersheba, number the people that I'll know the number of the people." And Joab, who was not the greatest of guys, said to the king, "Now the Lord thy God add unto the people, how many soever they may be, an hundredfold, and that the eyes of my lord the king may see it. But why do you delight in doing such a thing?" Now, I'm going to suggest to you that if you have one guy that can kill 800, how do you quantify all that? What difference does it make how many you have? My golly, just take those 30. I mean, so what if you have a lot of soldiers and they're really not very good soldiers? Man, who you got all these guys. Why would you ever want to number them? I mean, in human logical sense, it doesn't seem to me to make sense. And the Lord went out of his way to say, "Look, I was mad because you didn't keep the word with Saul. I showed it to you so you wrote a psalm. It was clear to you in your thinking." Isn't that us? Every day? And then, who are you surrounded by? Well, I'm surrounded by other people that the Lord is their God and their King. Isn't that us? But the Lord said, "Okay, David, I'm angry with you, so I'm going to teach you a lesson." That's why we read what we did in Hebrews this morning. Are there any of his children that he's not going to chastise? If he doesn't chastise us, he doesn't love us. And is any chastising for the present pleasant? Not one single piece. But if you grow in that righteousness, then you stand before the Lord a different person than you were before he taught you. And there's no way you and I can escape it. Just ask the Lord everything all the time in your life and rejoice in what he does. And there you go. But that's not us. We're dragging along this flesh. We have our own thoughts that come to us so quickly and so easy of what's right and what's wrong. So the Lord had David number these people. And we're running out of time. But can't the Lord do what he wants with his own? And so we should go through all the rest of this, but what I'll do is tell you that the Lord says you get three choices, and they're all bad from a human standpoint. I don't have three good things to pick from, or two good and one bad. I'm supposed to pick the least worst. And again, if what you're seeing in predestination is that the Lord is toying with us as some all-powerful bully, then you're not seeing it the same way that I'm seeing it. The Lord says over and over to his people, Israel, "You've fallen away. You need to pass the test. I'm going to chastise you so that you'll come back to where you're supposed to be." And that's what we want, is to come back to where we're supposed to be. Now, we're out of time, so I'll just tell you again. Of the choices, he decided he was going to pick the one where he would be under the Lord's mercy. And so 70,000 people died. Now, you think about that. I mean, that's kind of a big number, 70,000. That would get your attention. And the Lord had David watching, and he said, "Lord, take it out on me and my family. I'm the one that was foolish." And the Lord has him specifically say, "I sinned. I was foolish. I did wrong." But that doesn't mean there aren't consequences. I mean, how do you drive the lesson home? You complete what you said you were going to do. How many of those were mighty men of valor that died? I don't know. How many of them were babies? Rachel mourning for her children. And she couldn't be comforted. But yet in the loving Lord's predestination, we are comforted. That's what he's telling us. It's for profit. It's for good. It's not only to bring honor and glory to him, it's for our good. All things work together for good to them that love the Lord And that love of the Lord is seeing things how He sees it. Whatever the circumstances are that come into your life, they're there because He put them there. Whatever we need to learn, whatever we need to do for His honor and glory, He's done. I look forward to the day when the Lord takes me home. So if we're one of those 70,000, praise the Lord. He used it for His purpose. And you know that there are other passages. We just picked a couple. And those are the tests that you have to wrestle with as you go through the Scriptures. Is the Lord right? Did this change? Did the Lord stop being right because He was angry with David? Do we use our wisdom and look at this and say, here's how I interpret these situations in our wisdom? I don't see that the Lord ever tells us to. We're His ambassadors. We're supposed to proclaim His word, not our thoughts. And if our thoughts don't align with His, pretty obvious who has the issue. Do we see it from His perspective? Do we rejoice that He's sovereign? He can do with us as He chooses. And I just want to stress again, when He does that, it's not for no reason. It brings honor and glory to our Lord and Savior. All right, with that, we'll close today. Are there any questions before we, Nathan?
When you think about the chastisement that we receive from the Lord, the consequence of the chastisement is that we love Him more.
Okay, Nathan brought up a good point, that when we're chastised, we love Him more because of it. Not everything that happens to us is chastisement. That's just, I was trying to bring up the chastisement because of the fact that it could have happened to chastise us. If we were Job, it didn't happen to chastise Job. It happened to bring honor and glory to the Lord. And so we could go through Job, and obviously what the Lord says at the end of Job is, I'm sovereign. And what was Job's answer after the Lord made it clear He's sovereign? I never should have spoken up. But for a whole long time I was saying, if the Lord would just let me have an audience, I'd tell Him all about how this is really, really tough. But when it was all said and done, He didn't have anything to say. So there are lots of reasons that things could come into our lives, not just chastisement, but it doesn't make any difference. Whatever they are, they're His, and it's for His purpose. And that's what we see in the Lord's Word. Anyone else? All right, let's close with a word of prayer. Dearest Heavenly Father, we rejoice that You are the one that is our teacher. We rejoice that You gave us the mind of Christ. We rejoice that You do all things well. And we praise You, Father, that through Your Word and through its wrestling, You tenderly, as a loving Heavenly Father, mature us in things of Christ. We pray that You would give our hearts the desire to seek after Your wisdom, that we would continue to grow and rejoice and be strengthened in this word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.